Habakkuk, chapter 1, and we want to read the first four verses. Last week, and as we took an overview of this prophecy, I asked the question, does history repeat itself? And the answer is, history does repeat itself. And we use the verse of our Lord that he uses in Matthew 24 when he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And here we see in the prophecy of Habakkuk, verse 1 of chapter 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. May the Lord use these verses to open our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for him who is the altogether lovely one, the fairest of the fair, the joy of heaven, the bridegroom for the bride. We thank you, our Father, that you have begotten us unto a living hope. And the hope of our, that we possess is that he that shall come, and will not tarry. Grant our God that as today we study this portion of thy word, grant that we may hear thy voice, and that you will be glorified through the preaching of the word. For we pray, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Habakkuk chapter 1, we have the prophet sighing before God. He cries out in verse 2, O Lord, how long? In chapter 2, we have the prophet silent before God. We see him in his watchtower. And it is there that he learns that the just live by faith. When we come to chapter 3, the prophet is singing before God. And what leads from a sigh to a song, it is learning the truth that the just live by faith. When we look at verse 1, we have the expression of burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. It is possible to go through life with your eyes closed and not be aware of what's going on. Habakkuk, on the other hand, was a man with opened eyes, and the reason he was a man with opened eyes, he was a man with a burdened heart. His heart was burdened. The prophet realized that Judah was in decline. Judah was in decline morally, spiritually, politically, and economically. And he knew the reason. He knew the reason that Judah was in decline. Judah was in decline because he had rejected the word of the Lord. And therefore, sin was rampant in the nation. Now, that was on the inside. That was internal. But then when he looked externally, when he looked on the outside, he saw the Babylonian armies that were eating up the nations round about as they were moving down toward Jerusalem, and they were going to overtake them too. Babylon was going to conquer Judah. And the prophet is perplexed. He doesn't understand God. Why would God permit a wicked nation like Babylon to conquer his covenant people? That was the problem that the prophet faced. But he did a wise thing. He didn't go to the world to get answers. He took his problem to God. He didn't turn to the philosophers, but he went to his watchtower. And there, he gets his answer. But in chapter 1, as he goes over his problem, we find that there are four or three accusations that he accuses God of committing. He makes three accusations against God. The first one we find in verse 2. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out to thee of violence and thou wilt not save. He accuses God of indifference. How long should I cry and thou wilt not hear? Now, this is an expression that you find over and over again in the Psalms. And it's an expression that you can expect from God's people. Or we wouldn't say it outright that we'd accuse God of being indifferent. We wouldn't say it outright, but we'd think it. And as we think it, why would we think such a thought? And why could such a thought enter the life of someone who knows God? Well, first of all, here's the problem. And our God that we serve is omnipotent. We sang that this morning. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. God is omnipotent. He has the power to do something. Furthermore, God, we declare that God is omniscient, that he knows all things. And finally, we not only know that, but we know that God is absolutely holy. Why does God permit these things? And the prophet says, Lord, how long shall I cry? And if you look at verse 2, you find that the word cry is mentioned two times. The first time the word cry is mentioned, the Hebrew word means it is a cry for help. Have you ever prayed and it seems as though God isn't listening to you? How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? You see, the disciples had this problem in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. And in that context, our Lord and the disciples were crossing the sea. And the wind was contrary. And our Lord was asleep through the whole thing. And the disciples awoke our Lord and they said to him, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? They accused the Lord of indifference to the problem that they faced. You see, the disciples did that. But then the second word cry, you find it at the end of the verse. Even cry out to thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. The second word cry in the Hebrew means to scream. It's what it means. Six times over in the prophecy of Habakkuk, you find that word violence. He says, I cry out, I scream to you of violence, and thou wilt not save. What's wrong with the prophet? You see, society was falling apart. He saw what was happening spiritually. He saw what was happening politically. He saw what was happening socially, and he knew the reason for it. And he's crying out to God. What is he praying about? He's praying about the sins of the people. He's asking God for revival. When he begins to sing, he says, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? Revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. He's praying, he's crying out to God that God's people would get stirred up, that they would wake up, and that they would clean up, and that God's people would stand up. And he says, thou wilt not save. Not only does he accuse God of indifference, but he accuses God of inactivity in verses 3 and 4. He says to him there, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. And then he speaks about the law. God, why don't you judge the sins of this people? Why don't you do something? And often we ask the question why in our dealings with the Lord. Now I know when we get to the problem of sin, there are people who don't like the preacher to preach about sin. They want us to talk about other things. But sin is a reason for man's unhappiness. It was sin. And since man is inherently sinful, children go astray from the womb, we read in the Psalms. We must put this in historical context. Josiah had been king in Israel. Josiah had issued orders for reformation. And the reason he did, they began to clean the temple. And as they cleaned the temple, they found that what was missing. They found the book of the law. And when they found the book of the law, and they read the book of the law, the prophet realized what is revealed in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. That by the law is the knowledge of sin. And it was during Josiah's reign that there was a reformation. Idols were destroyed. The temple was repaired. But you see, the problem is this. Reformation without repentance and regeneration never lasts. In all the things that seem to attract the attention of man today, we're crying for reformation. What the world needs is regeneration, to be born of God. In the New Testament, in the 18th chapter of Acts, we find Paul going to the most wicked city in the Roman Empire, the city of Corinth. And the way Paul had been treated before, in various cities, at Philippi, at Iconium, at Lystra. I believe Paul was scared when he went to Corinth. And the Lord appears to Paul, and he says to Paul, "Hold not thy peace. No man is going to set on thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this city." But the key to Paul's witness at Corinth, he tells us later, when in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and verse 2, he said, "I was determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified." In other words, he emphasizes the importance of the gospel. The apostle knows that reformation, and being a Pharisee, he was one of the most reformed you could get. He was above everybody else in his nation. When it came to reformation, he had it all. But he learned the lesson that reformation doesn't work. He needed to be born from above. And reformation without repentance and without regeneration, it never lasts. The law can reveal sin, but the law cannot give a new heart. Only the grace of God can change the heart. Josiah had a marvelous reformation, and you can read about it in Scripture. But you see, it was only superficial. It only lasted a short while. It was shallow. What we need, beloved, is regeneration. And we need to be sure that we are indeed the people of God. And then, as the prophet speaks to God and accuses him of inactivity, you see, reformation was known in the nation just a few short years before. But now things are just the way they were. In fact, they're worse now. As we noted last week from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, there was no remedy. And from Hosea chapter 9, they called the prophet of God a fool, and they called the man of the spirit mad. And therefore, he says, "You show me violence." And when you think of the sin of violence, this is the way it is in our country today. Violence on every hand. When you park your car downtown in one of our cities, you have to lock it up. You almost need a burglar alarm on it and tie a dog to it. Violence is on every hand. And he says to God here, you show me violence. And then he speaks of the sin of iniquity. Iniquity means vanity. The ungodly were prospering. Those who don't believe the word of God and want the will of, and don't want the will of God, they were the ones that were succeeding. It was the same problem that the psalmist faced in Psalm 73. Iniquity. And then he speaks of grievance. And grievance, that word in the Hebrew simply means misery. The people were being exploited. The poor were exploited by the rich. Those who were in office exploited those who were out of office. Grievance. And then there's the sin of spoiling. That word spoiling in the Hebrew means destruction. The family was being destroyed. Strife and contention were the result. Strife means to be involved in disputes and contention. Those who were in politically fought with those who were out. And those who were out fight with those who are in. And it doesn't matter whether they're Democrats or Republicans. The one is out trying to get in, the other's in trying to stay in. But then he speaks of the sin of injustice. And injustice means simply paralyzed. The nation was paralyzed. You see, the law was paralyzed. That's what he says. The law doth never go forth, he says in verse 4. And there wrong justice proceedeth. The sin of injustice. When we look at our country today, we have more laws and we have more lawyers. We have more courts and we have more judges. And yet the system is paralyzed. Justice doth never go forth. The original question, does history repeat itself? It does. It does. And the question is raised, why doesn't God judge and destroy the wicked? If God judged and destroyed the wicked, we'd have reformation. But you see, if you only have reformation, you haven't cured a thing. When Paul went to Corinth, he went to Corinth with the gospel. He said, I was determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. I'm convinced that Paul would not have built a church in Corinth if he had gone into Corinth preaching against the sins of the people. What he did was he preached Christ. And as he preached Christ, the result was when Paul left Corinth, there was a church established there, and he could write back, and he said, you know that the ungodly shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals can inherit it. Neither the drunkards, nor, and he lists the catalog of sins, and he said to them, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord. In other words, the thing that made the difference was the gospel. The gospel made the difference. Not reformation. Oh, we can't have that in this part of our time. We can't have that. The word of God wants to change what? The heart. And unless the heart is changed, nothing is accomplished. It's rather simple to have reformation, but only God can perform regeneration. We need regeneration. Why? Because hearts need to be changed. You see, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Unless God changes the heart, God works from the inside. No man can work on the inside. Only God can. And the method that God has is the method He always has. The gospel. the gospel which is able to transform the heart of man. When I read Habakkuk, I learn a lesson that God gives us many times what we deserve. We're living in a day when people don't want standards. They didn't in Habakkuk's day. People don't want absolutes. And God gives them the consequences of rejecting His way. And the consequences of rejecting God's way are always serious. I'm always amazed, friends, at politicians. And it's so easy to get involved in with politicians. Politicians want the fruit of the gospel. But the problem is, they don't want the root of the gospel. They want the fruit, but they don't want the root. They don't want the Bible, and they don't want prayer, and they don't want morality. But I'll tell you something they want. They want honesty. They want you to be honest and pay all your taxes. See, they want the fruit of the gospel, but they don't want the root of the gospel. What makes a man moral? The new birth. What makes a man honest? The new birth. You see, the people in the land of Judah, when Habakkuk and Jeremiah wrote, they loved the false peace. They loved it. They loved the prosperity that they were enjoying. And of course, they got the results of the false peace, and they got the results of the false prosperity. Was God indifferent? No. Was God inactive? No. God was working. And you see, the third accusation that you find here, he accuses God of being inconsistent. And that's basically in verses 11 and 12, which we didn't read. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend him, impugning his power unto his God. You see, he's talking about the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who was going to come down against Judah. And he says, God, you're inconsistent to use them in that way. And then in verse 12, he says, why? He says, thou art not thou from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God. Thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes. In verse 13, than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. How can God use a nation that was more wicked than Judah to punish them? After all, they were his covenant people. Somehow or another, we have an idea in this country, when you read certain books, there's a certain book was given to me by Joanne Ang a few years ago. She gave it to me as a gift. It's called The Light and the Glory, written by Peter Marshall Jr. and David Manuel. I read that book and I wrote a long critique on the book. And that book makes great claims for America. It's the claims of postmillennialism. They're the claims of what is known as dominion theology today, or theonomy. That America is a new Israel. And that the pilgrims that landed at Plymouth Rock was like Moses when he took the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And there are a lot of nice things in that book. And they wrote a sequel to it. They wrote a sequel to that book. I read that as well. However, when I wrote that, Joanne said, wrote back, and she said, I have to reread that book. It is a book of theonomy that claims basically that by reintroduction of the law of Moses over the people of God, that the church would rise up and the church would be the new political power. And that's the objective of theonomy. However, when you examine this portion of the Word of God, how can God use a wicked people like the Babylonians against His covenant people? And in this book, he looked at the United States as a covenant people of God in this age. I want to tell you, does history repeat itself? The prophet Habakkuk is facing the same thing. He faced the same thing that you and I are facing today. Now, the problem with Habakkuk when he accused God of being inconsistent was very simple. He was trying to interpret what he saw from a human point of view. You see, to walk by faith, and that's what the Word of God says we're supposed to do in 2 Corinthians 5. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith means to look at earth from heaven's point of view. Oh, to look about us from heaven's point of view. And what is heaven's point of view of the earth? It's under the curse. What is heaven's point of view of men? Man by nature is under the wrath of God. And what's the remedy? There's only one remedy, and that remedy is the gospel, beloved. To walk by faith is to have a view of earth from the point of view of heaven. To walk by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What does it mean to look by sight? Or to walk by sight? It means to look at heaven from earth's point of view. That's what Habakkuk was doing. He was trying to judge God on the basis of what he saw about him. And this is why he went to the watchtower. And there in the watchtower, he learned what it meant to walk by faith. For the just shall live by his faith. We read in chapter 2. What is the book of Habakkuk? You see, we look at it and we say, it's a sad thing that Habakkuk didn't have Romans 8:28. We know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. See, Romans 8:28 hadn't been written yet, but Habakkuk had something. He had the God of Romans 8:28. And that's what is so important. A man may not have and know and be able to quote Romans 8:28, but to know the God of Romans 8:28. We know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How do we apply a passage like this? Well, these four verses. How do we apply it? Well, number one, God is calling us to live by faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. If I'm going to be usable in my generation, I must look at earth from heaven's point of view. That's what it means to walk by faith. Furthermore, in the meantime, I have to do what is written in the book of Habakkuk. Learn that the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silent before him. As the psalmist says in the 46th Psalm, be still and know that I am God. The person who accused God said, where was God when my boy died? And the answer is, the same place God was when his own son died. He was on the throne of glory. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Oh, that we may learn who God is. What do we do in the meantime? As we walk by faith and we learn who God is, in the meantime, in the midst of all the difficulties in our nation, and no one can be a red-blooded American and not be concerned. It doesn't mean that our eyes are closed. My first thought today was Habakkuk was a man with opened eyes. Why? Because he had a burdened heart. And if we have a burdened heart, we won't be burdened for reformation. We'll be burdened for revival. Regeneration is what is needed. We must be born from above. We'll get to our watchtower. We'll wait upon the Lord in prayer. And we'll watch for God's activity. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Now, only a believer can do this. You see, if you're outside of God's family, it's totally impossible. That seems the most absurd thing there is. To walk by faith and not by sight. Only a believer can do this. And if this is difficult, maybe you need to come to the Lord for salvation. He's the only one who can regenerate. He's the only one who can give a new heart. And when a person has been given a new heart by God, he then begins a journey of faith. It's then he's able to walk by faith. It's only then that he's able to view earth from heaven's point of view. To view earth from heaven. And the only reason he can view earth from heaven is because he's seated with Christ in the heavenlies. In Christ. And beloved, that is the reality of Romans 8:28. The reality of Romans 8:28 is not to be able to glibly say to someone going through a period of trial, all things work together for good to them that love God. No. The reality of Romans 8:28 is more than words. It is to walk by faith and look at earth from heaven's point of view. May God enable us to do it for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to every heart. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of the prophet, for the honesty of the prophet, and we thank you for the way in which you answered his prayer. For you took him from a sigh to a song by means of silence, recognizing who thou art. Do the same for us and grant us, our God, to see thee work in mighty power through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.